Father, without vision, people perish. Father, we pray that this day that you would open to us a vision of the kingdom and all that you have done to accomplish it. Lord, speak words of life, and anything which is not from you, we pray that you will consign it so that nobody remembers. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, we had an extraordinary meeting of Mulberry Heights Freeholders Company Limited, of which I am an unpaid director, as are the others. Sylvie, my wife, took the minutes. She is awesome when it comes to writing English. And if the grammar isn't perfect, she's not happy. That's why my grammar this morning is perfect. I thought the minutes she wrote were brilliant. One of the other directors of our little company is the Right Reverend Dr. Richard Cheetham, currently Bishop of Kingston. His thinking and perception is forensic, so we were not surprised when he came back with some revisions that needed to be incorporated. Why am I telling you this story? During Advent, I must have read and reread this reading from John's Gospel a dozen times because of its beauty, its formation, and structure, perfectly written. So when Alex said I could preach on anything I chose, it was these first 18 verses of John's Gospel and John 18:36. They are some of the most awesome and beautifully crafted words in Scripture. Every word has been forensically thought about before putting pen to parchment. Whereas the other Gospels take you to the birth story or the Old Testament prophecies, John paints a picture that takes us back into the mists of time. And I don't think that whoever the writer of this gospel was wrote without thinking about what he was writing. Every word is carefully crafted. The Gospel of John not only reveals those seven signs of the kingdom of God, but it's also deeply theological. And for us, as we've studied it together over the weeks before Easter, it's been about the I am statements too. Jesus, our Creator, Savior, Redeemer, Brother, Healer, Deliverer, Lover of Justice and Mercy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the kingdom of God on earth they created together was beautiful and perfect, just as it is in heaven. If we look back at what Heather was sharing with us a few weeks ago, you couldn't help but be struck by the passage of time and empires that came and went before God himself intervened into history in a very new way. Why he waited this long is a mystery, but his time is not our time. He chose the time of his appearance on earth, and as Eugene Peterson in the Message version of John 1 puts it, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. In his timing, the kingdom of God broke into human history. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus brought into history a kingdom so radical that the religious leaders of his day couldn't cope with him, and they had him cruelly put to death by crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. And the Gospel of John is also very different from what are known as the Synoptic Gospels. In the Synoptics, the chief theme is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the latter specifically in Matthew, while John's theme is Jesus as the source of eternal life, and the kingdom is only mentioned twice. And it's the kingdom of God that I would like us to look at today, Firstly, how is the kingdom of God referred to in the synoptics? Then I want to come back to John, to what John tells us of the kingdom of God a little later. Because as I've reread the Gospel of John, it's redolent with the kingdom of God, even though it might not appear quite so explicit. And since the New Testament mentions the kingdom of heaven 34 times, it would appear that this is something rather important. Jesus' manifesto in Luke 4 reveals how the kingdom of God is going to be manifest through his ministry and what it will look like. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in Luke 11, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And in Matthew 10, as you go, proclaim the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment. If you were here just a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard Alex telling how he and Becky and Steve Henwood and Imogen were in a sandwich bar called Jack's in the High Street. A man came in great pain, something wrong with his leg. And I believe it was Alex who reached out and said, could we pray for you? So he prayed, and the man said, it's gone, the pain's gone. The kingdom of God became present and active. But Alex had to step out. You know, what's the worst thing can happen if you step out? You might look a fool, but if the kingdom of God becomes present, then it changes everything. And we don't know that man walked out of the sandwich bar. Haven't seen him since. But Jesus was active. Jesus was testified. The kingdom of God became present. And just from these scriptures of what the kingdom of heaven is like in its fullness, it's so very different from the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of heaven is a place where there is peace, joy, laughter, freedom from oppression. There's no loneliness, no sickness, no crying, there's no hunger. The Sermon on the Mount is the most radical call of the kingdom of God and what it actually looks like. Jesus turned the world's values upside down in his parables when he spoke of the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed or yeast in bread. And we here are part of what the mustard seed of his kingdom is like. And throughout the world now there are billions of us who confess the name of Jesus. The mustard seed is growing and expanding and doing and bringing the kingdom. It just keeps on growing, spreading. It cannot be stopped. Each of us who love him are called to continue the same ministry that Jesus fulfilled on earth. And last summer, I had the privilege of spending some time with the leadership of three churches in Chichester Diocese, known collectively as Chanctonbury. During my time there, one instruction kept repeating itself to me over and over again. And for me as his disciple, my role, my ministry was to bring the order of heaven to earth. And so far, I don't believe I've done a very good job of doing that. But that hasn't lessened the power and hold that that instruction has. It's seared into my subconscious. And this morning, you watched the vision 2033, another 11 years away. And that church is praying that that vision will be fulfilled. Alex, only a couple of weeks ago, was in Wales. And I believe it was a monastery or an abbey just across the way. It might have been a Catholic one, but nonetheless, the presence of God has been there. And people walking past the abbey became convicted because of the presence of God. And the presence of God is wanted and needed because this world is chaotic and it needs this power to come. Jesus' desire is that we should continue his ministry here on earth. But lest I forget from where I started, the signs that John spoke of and which reinforce for me what the kingdom of heaven is like are the changing of water into wine, John 2, not just a few bottles, but gallons of the best wine you could ever wish to drink. And for me, this speaks of the abundance of God's provision and that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is going to be a place of joy, fun, and laughter. There are two very different healings, the royal official's son, John 4, and the healing of the paralytic at the pool, John 5. There is no sickness in heaven. It's a place of freedom from every kind of disease. In John 6, we read of the feeding of over 5,000 with fish and loaves, which just keep on multiplying. Hunger is no more. The poor are fed. Greed will be no more. And also in John 6, Jesus walking on water. And I know this blew John Ruddock's mind when he came to preach on this, but what I draw from this is that the new creation is subject to the rule of heaven. Natural disasters will no longer hold sway. Peace will reign supreme. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God present. And finally in John 9, the healing of a man born blind. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then the ultimate sign of the kingdom in John 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. Death has no power any longer. Through all these signs, John reinforces over and again, over and over again, who it is that is ultimately in control. Those early hearers and readers of this gospel knew what the I am statements meant. Jesus, God himself, was living, active, redeeming, transforming the earth by his presence. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside out and true from start to finish. These signs of the kingdom are to be part of the ministry to which I believe Jesus has called us. They might be fewer in number here in the West, but that doesn't mean we should ignore the commission of the one who called us. We are to demonstrate in increasing measure the power of Jesus' name, not for our own sakes, but so that the kingdom of God will grow and flourish. If we are to bring the order of heaven to earth, we must guard against getting caught up, only pursuing signs and wonders. As important as they are, if the kingdom of God is to grow, what will it look like? A Tearfund Lenten reflection answers this for me. What would a Christian society truly look like? Would it be one in which everyone goes to church? One in which we all read the Bible every day? One in which worship music tops the charts? Maybe not. If we follow God's word, a Christian society would be one that is free from inequality, one in which people looked after each other with kindness and compassion. In Ukraine, amidst all the destruction and death, the Christians are finding what it means to be kind to one another in this crisis between denominations, Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, of every kind. Being kind to each other, kingdom of God manifest even in the midst of destruction. It'd be the kingdom of God be one in which people looked after each other with kindness and compassion. And Christianity is more than church numbers. It's about justice. To build God's kingdom is to lift up those who have been cast down. Justin Welby's intervention on our government's policy on Rwanda is the kingdom of God becoming present, speaking into it, that it's against what God desires. God's desire is for justice and mercy, and without doing that, we are missing. For example, the Old Testament is full of these words of maintaining justice and integrity and truth. Deuteronomy 27:19, Amos 5:21-24, Matthew 7:21, and James 1:27, and in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. This must walk hand in hand with the signs that Jesus declared in all the Gospels. The world is unraveling, and as it does, the way of Jesus will become more beautiful and compelling. This quote by John Piper really challenges me. The world does not need cool Christians who are current culturally saturated. It needs exiles with the scent of heaven and the aroma of Christ. You know, the beauty of being here today is that each of you carries the aroma of Christ. Let's together model humility, integrity, and love. With open arms of mercy and grace to those looking for hope and meaning in the chaos. And I've lost page 7. But as I draw to a conclusion, I want to bring us back to the Gospel of John and the greatest and most awesome signs of the reality of the kingdom of God. Its transforming power, and that the fear of death is at last conquered. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The transformation of being born again is the only way that human nature can be fully changed from darkness to light. Trudy Makepeace, a Christian author and leader of a ministry called Street Church, prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, had a life that was one of abuse, prostitution, and addiction. And she writes, "I encountered the overwhelming love and presence and acceptance of God, the kingdom of God present with her. He took the weight of my sin and shame. The impact was enormous. I had a clear sense of coming home, a clear sense of coming home." An American pastor and author, Tim Keller, says, "One of the main ways we move from abstract knowledge about God to a personal encounter with him as a living reality is through the furnace of affliction." And that was certainly Trudy's experience. Transference from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven. And there are people, hundreds, thousands like Trudy, all around, in all sorts of places, rich places, poor places. And God wants to transfer them through their affliction into the kingdom of heaven. Now, your experience might not be like that. Maybe you grew up as a child and your instinct was to trust and put your faith in Jesus. So it's not your experience, but your experience is just as valid. That you are whole and made clean in his sight is just as valid as Trudy's. Over the years, I've had many conversations with people who've come into a church, maybe for the first time or after a long break, and have sensed something different about some of the people gathered. What they sense and attracts them is the kingdom of God present in these individuals. In John 3, when Nicodemus visits Jesus at night, Jesus says to him, "Very truly, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." Transformation. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Transformation. And secondly, the greatest and most wonderful sign of the reality of the kingdom of God is that we can be released from the fear of death. As early as John 2, we get a foretaste of what is to come following Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They didn't understand, but he knew that resurrection life, death was being defeated, but he had to go through what he went through. And Jesus then makes a really important distinction between this world's powers and the kingdom of God as he stands before Pilate in John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Who desires to be in the kingdom from another place? I do. I hope you all do too." And when will we see the complete fullness of this reality? Well, I think we get a glimpse from Psalm 22, which We believe Jesus was quoting this psalm as he hung dying on the cross. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Even Jesus on the cross, when he begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? This psalm speaks of a prophetic word that's far out in the future, a time when all the families of the nations will bow down before him. But Jesus was reciting this, I believe. It's coming, I don't know when. And death was finally destroyed, but it's a fear that can still grip many, even Christians. In Hebrews 2, we read, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humility, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Today, if that's a fear which grips you, then don't leave without being prayed for the release of the kingdom of heaven in your life, in a new way, that assurance that death is the gateway into something completely different, a kingdom not of this world. The kingdom of heaven is a place where there is peace, joy, laughter, freedom from oppression. There's no loneliness, no sickness, no crying. There's no hunger and freedom from the fear of death itself, and freedom from the fear of death itself. Signs of this kingdom are everywhere for us to see. We have the privilege of joining in with what God is doing. May he help us all to become more like him, freely and joyfully giving ourselves away for the sake of the world, and thus bringing the order of heaven to earth. Amen. Lord, today I think of those I know who have not yet encountered your love. And I pray that you would show us how we are to share the power of your resurrected life and love with them. I ask for each of us for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to know what language, music, imagery, or story might capture their hearts for the beauty of the gospel. Amen.